This morning, we continue our series, The Story, taking a look at how all these stories or these accounts in the book of Genesis are connected, how they all point to Christ, and how they all have application for us today as we live out our faith. Now, we've seen sin messed everything up. Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Their sin has caused conflict between them and God and between each other. Surely they can fix this. Surely they can do better. And if not them, their children. Certainly their children and their children can make the world a better place. We all hope our children will do better than we did. We all think and pray our children are the answer. They can make the world a better place. Maybe they can do what we were not able to do. So Adam and Eve have set their hope on Cain, their firstborn. The firstborn holds the weight of the family. Everything will be passed down to Cain. What will Cain do with this responsibility? Will he make things better between mankind and God? Will he be able to restore relationships between family members? Can Cain overcome sin that entered the world in the garden? Well, let's read and find out. Verse 1 through the first half of verse 2 of chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Here we see the suspect. God commanded the first parents to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. While it's true that the building of a family is not the only purpose of marriage, and it's also true that every family is not blessed with children, it is true that children are a precious gift from God. The Jewish people in the Old Testament and the first century church would be appalled at our culture and our society and our value of children. They would be appalled at our abortion rate and the low view we have of children. The view that children are often an inconvenience. A view that children are a hindrance. That children are worth so little that we allow them to be killed even in the womb. We know from throughout Scripture, all of Scripture affirms that all life is invaluable. All life, all human beings are made in the image of God, and that makes them invaluable. Children are always, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what events are surrounding the birth of that child, all children are a blessing. The name Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for acquired. And God praises God for God's help in helping her through the very first pregnancy ever. Think about it. She had no doctor, no nurses to assist her. All she had was Adam. And we all know that the husband can be pretty useless in the birthing process. Her second pregnancy brought Abel into the world. His name means breath, and is the Hebrew word used for vanity 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. When we talk about somebody being vain, we usually talk about somebody so interested in their looks or themselves, and the word vain actually means breath, temporary, short. When somebody's vain, they're focusing on what is temporary. They're focusing on something that won't last. So Cain's name reminds us that life comes from God, and Abel's name tells us that life is brief. Let's keep reading. Second part of verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Here we see the crime scene. As the sons grow older, Adam puts them to work in the fields, and it becomes evident that each boy has different interests and skills. Cain became a farmer, and Abel a shepherd, the first of many shepherds in the Bible. Adam certainly taught his boys why they worked. It was part of God's creation mandate, and they were co-laborers with God. Work is not a punishment because of sin. If you remember, Adam had to work in the garden. But work becomes much harder after the fall. But even with that being the case, our work reflects and mirrors the work of our Creator God. But I'm sure the boys asked their dad why the work was so hard, why their sheep fell to disease, and why they had to protect their sheep from wolves and other animals and other prey, why the animals would injure themselves. I'm sure Cain asked, why do I have to worry about rain and drought? And why do I have to worry about disease? And why do I have to worry about animals coming and eating my plants? Why is it so, so hard? I'm sure through tears, Adam told him about the Garden of Eden, how they used to not have to work for their food, how they did work wasn't laborious, it wasn't toilsome. There weren't any thorns and thistles and weeds. And I'm sure through tears, he told him about their disobedience, of them taking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how everything changed. Let's keep reading, verse 3 through 7. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Here we see the motive. It's clear here that Adam and Eve taught their boys about the Lord and the importance of worshiping him. And when God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, perhaps he taught them about sacrifices and the shedding of blood. And Adam and Eve passed this on to their children. We see that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain and his sacrifice. Here's what you need to know. Cain was not rejected because of his offering, but this offering was rejected because of Cain. Many people try to speculate that maybe Cain's offering wasn't accepted because he brought his vegetables and fruits and he didn't bring an animal and there wasn't bloodshed. And we see bloodshed to cover sin throughout the Old Testament, and why that might have some merit. That is not the reason why God rejected Cain's sacrifice. The reason that God rejected Cain's sacrifice is because of Cain. His heart was not right with God. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, which means he had faith in God and was right with God. And Cain clearly did not have faith in his heavenly Father. He was trying to relate to God in some other way. Cain, like so many people today, wanted to come to God, but he wanted to do it his way. Now, that might work at Burger King when they say you can do it your way, but God will not. As a friend of mine says, you can go to heaven God's way, or you can go to hell any way you please. Notice that Cain, though, was not an irreligious person. He believed in God, and he wanted God's approval. He even had conversations with God. But he wanted to come to God on his own terms, not on God's. From the very beginning, we see it is our heart that matters when we're seeking to be in right relationship with God. It's never about our works or our offerings that puts us in right relationship with God. It has always been, from the very beginning, and it always will be. It is about faith, and faith alone. When God rejected his offering, Cain became very angry. God spoke to him personally and tried to bring him back to the way of faith, but Cain resisted. And God gives him a chance to be restored, but Cain refused the chance. The Lord warned Cain that temptation's like a fierce beast crouching at the door of his life, and he better not open the door. You see, it's dangerous to carry grudges and harbor bitter feelings in our hearts, because Satan will use it to lead us into temptation and sin and even death. Let's keep reading, verses 8 through 10. And Cain spoke to his Abel, his brother. And when they were in a field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Here we see the murder. The murder. We can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. That includes our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. An unforgiving spirit such that possessed Cain hinders our worship, destroys our fellowship with God and God's people. It's better that we interrupt our worship and get right with our brother or sister than to pollute our worship and our offerings because we have a bad spirit within. Anger's a powerful emotion that can lead to violence and even murder. I discovered that as a young age. I had a brother and a sister, and I'm going to tell this story. And if you don't have any brothers or sisters, if you're an only child, you're going to be judgmental of me and my family and my brother. But if you have a brother and sister, you're going to nod your head and say, yep, that sounds like us too. I'll never forget aggravating my brother so much to the point that he got so angry, he ran into the kitchen, pulled out two steak knives, came running down the hall screaming at me, threatening to stab me. I had to run into my bedroom, slam the door shut, and I had to stay there till my mom got home. What I discovered very early is that anger can turn violent very quickly. Bitterness can turn violent very quickly, even amongst brothers. Every year, angry drivers cause accidents that killed over 30,000 people on the highways last year. And angry people fired from their jobs have killed hundreds of innocent people. Had Cain heeded God's warning and accepted his gracious invitation, he never would have become a murderer. Think about it. How soon after Cain's worship was rejected did Cain entice his brother away from home and kill him? Was it the same day? Or did he brood over the matter for several days? He probably murdered his brother 100 times in his mind before he did the deed. He was envious of his brother's relationship with God, and yet Cain was unwilling to get right with God himself. When we hate others, it's a sign we're not walking in the light. When we hate others, it's a sign we don't have the love of God in our hearts. When we have hate in our hearts, that is a red flag about our relationship with God himself. Well, one sin always leads to another, and after the murder, the lying begins. Cain lied to himself, thinking he could get away with his heinous act. He lied to God to cover up his wicked deeds. And we definitely get this. There's a definite parallel between God's conversation here and the conversation God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. In both instances, God asks questions he already knows the answer to, but he's giving them an opportunity to tell the truth. And in both instances, the sinners are evasive. They try to cover up their sins or blame someone else. And we get that famous line, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the resounding answer to that question is yes. Absolutely, we are our brother's keeper. In our immediate families, our blood families, and in the family of God. We are called to look out for one another. We are called to be accountable to one another. We are called to help each other walk on the path. We're called to look out for each other. We're called to be reconciled to one another and walk in peace with one another. We, even as the body of Christ in this church, are called to be our brother's keepers. Adam and Eve tried to hide when they heard God's voice, but Cain can't hide. The blood of his brothers calling out to God. Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, and Cain becomes expelled as he's left to wander the earth. Look at verse 11 through 15. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer. If anyone kills Cain on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Here we see the sentence. Up to this point, God has cursed the serpent and the ground, but he hasn't cursed a person yet. But at this point, Cain is cursed. Cain is a child of the devil and not of Yahweh. Cain, the firstborn child of Adam and Eve, has rejected God and received the curse of rejecting the one who created him. Cain defiled the ground with the blood of his brother, and now the ground will never work for him. He could never be a farmer like his father again. He'd be forced to wander from area to area, seeking to make a living, however he could. Cain never repented of his sins. His words only reveal remorse and regret. Notice what he says. He says his guilt is more than he can. He doesn't say his guilt is more than he can bear. He says his punishment is more than he can bear. He's only concerned about his punishment, not his actions or his character that brought him to this place. Yet just like God extended grace to Adam and Eve, he extends it to Cain as well. God puts a mark on Cain that would protect him from assaults of people wanting to kill him. We don't know what the mark was, but it worked. This is an act of mercy on God's part. Why would God allow a murderer like Cain to go free? In God's mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. That is the nature of God. But that's not the end of the story. Eventually, Cain died, and he was judged for all eternity. The entire civilization that he built, that we're going to see in the verses to come, was destroyed by the flood, and his record of his life is a warning to us. What's the warning? Don't pretend to worship. Don't play with sin. Take temptation seriously. But most importantly, know this. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship you have, and it affects all other relationships you have. Let's keep reading, verse 16 through 24. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Namal. Lamech said to his wives, Adal and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Here we see the aftermath. God kept his word. He protected Cain, and Cain wandered the land. One day he found a place that seemed right for him to settle down, and he decided to build a city. Cain never ceased to be a fugitive, for the name for where he settled, Nod, means wandering. Now, we don't know if Cain was married before or after the murder, but the bigger question is this, a question that many Sunday school attendees have asked their Sunday school teachers, and probably the Sunday school teachers had a hard time answering. Who was Cain's wife? And where did she come from? Were there other races and groups of people outside Adam and Eve and their family? Was Adam and Eve just symbolic of all races of people, so there were other people groups God placed on the earth from the beginning? Well, the biblical account does not support that. The only possible answer is that Cain's wife was his sister, or niece, or great-niece. The Bible doesn't say how old Cain was when he killed Abel, but they both likely were full-grown adults. Adam and Eve surely had given birth to more children than just Cain and Abel at the time. Abel was killed. They definitely had more children later. The fact that Cain was scared for his own life after he killed Abel indicates there were likely many other children, perhaps even grandchildren of Adam and Eve living at the time that Cain was worried would come after him and seek revenge for their brother. So that leads us to conclude that Cain's wife was a daughter or granddaughter of Adam and Eve. Now, today, for our sensibilities, that seems kind of gross or kind of icky. And certainly, we do not like the word incest, and certainly applied to the children of Adam and Eve. But here's what you need to know. Since Adam and Eve were the first and only human beings, their children would have no other choice but to intermarry. God did not forbid interfamily marriage until much later when there was enough people to make intermarriage unnecessary. The reason that incest today often results in genetic abnormalities is that when two people of similar genetics have children together, there's a high risk of their recessive characteristics becoming dominant. When people from different families have children, it's highly unlikely that both parents will carry the same recessive traits. And so the human genetic code has become increasingly damaged over centuries as genetic defects are multiplied and amplified and passed down from generation to generation. You can see how we continually to be more and more fallen as people as you look at there are increasingly more genetic abnormalities and diseases and problems that people have as time goes by. Not so with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were perfectly designed by God, and their lack of genetic defects enabled them and the first few generations of their descendants to have a greater quality of health than we do now. They were less likely, almost not likely, to pass on genetic defects. But when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, it brought sickness and disease and compromised bloodlines that increasingly got worse and worse as it got passed down to their descendants. Their Adam and Eve's children had few, if any, genetic mutations. Therefore, they could intermarry safely. Well, now that we have that settled, we see that Cain's wife bore him a son named Enoch. Six generations of Cain are listed, including some famous names such as Methuselah. But we see that Lamech was the first bigamist. He was also a boastful man and a murderer. Lamech was wounded by somebody, so Lamech retaliates by killing him, and he boasts about it. He boasts that Cain's protection extends to him as well. He also claimed, Cain killed one person, but I'll kill 77 times that many. You see, Cain's children have turned out to be murderers as well. It's clear that there's no hope in overcoming sin through Adam and Eve's offspring. It's clear that Adam and Eve's children are not going to make things better. There's never man and culture and our society will never, ever be able to overcome sin. But there's good news found in the last two verses of this passage, verse 25 through 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed me for another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth also a son was born, and his name was called Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, there's hope of calling on the name of the Lord. There's hope. God gives Adam and Eve another son, and his name is Seth. And Seth means appointed. Seth will be the offspring that God, through him, will bring a redeemer. The redeemer that will strike the head of the serpent with his heel. You see, it won't be the goodness of man that will overturn the curse of sin. Our children will never be good enough. No matter how much we develop in technology or culture or education, we can't overcome sin. It will only be through the appointed one, or the anointed one, that sin will be overturned. It will be through Seth that his people will call on the name of the Lord. This is our great need. It's what we need to see throughout the story of Scripture from this point on. When people call upon the name of the Lord, there's grace to be found. There's mercy to be found. There's hope. There's restoration. There's reconciliation. There's so much good that comes from calling upon the name of the Lord. And the exact opposite is true. When we don't call on the name of the Lord, when we don't seek God in worship, there's all kinds of disastrous effects. So this is where, in a sense, every day we have a choice before us. And Genesis 4:26 just beckons to us every day. Call upon the name of the Lord. Seek him. That's where life is found. That's where good is found. That's where grace is found. Like Cain, we're all still prone to wander. But when we wander, when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we seek him, just like Cain, and just like not like Cain. But the option is there for us. We can return to Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, make us people who continually call on Your name. May that be the story of our lives and our churches that we're a part of, that we call on the name of the Lord, that we seek You, that we trust You. And may we trust that when we do that, we will experience Your grace, Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy, Your provision, just as You promise. When we call upon Your name, Your provision is far beyond what we could ask or imagine when we call on You. Thank You. Thank You, God, for the privilege of calling on You. Help us take advantage of that privilege all day long. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.